on in his ministry, but he never forgot that church. He had a burden for that church, a church that he had planted. And so he writes this letter back to the church, and it's a little short letter that is so apropos to an anniversary of a church family, because the founding pastor wrote in chapters 1 and 2 reflecting back on their early days. And that's what you are doing yesterday, today, next couple of days. You are reflecting back on 40 years of ministry. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, there are two chapters that reflect back to the early stages of the church, how it started, and how God had blessed that church. The key word we mentioned this morning in 1 Thessalonians is the word vain. We see that at the end of chapter 2, verse 1, and we see it at the end of chapter 3, verse 5. To be vain, for something to have been vain, means it didn't fulfill anything valuable. It didn't have a purpose that it met. And the founding pastor, reflecting back, was conscious that word didn't fit that church. That church did not have a experience of no purpose, no value, a ministry of vanity, but rather it was an effective church. Why was it effective? Well, in chapter 1, we focused this morning on the power of an effective church. It was effective because lives were changed. The effectiveness of that ministry was determined by the changes in people's lives as a result of the Word of God in their lives. The founding pastor was continually thankful to God for those people. Whenever he thought about those people, whenever their face came up in his mind, or as we heard tonight, some references to people who had been involved in this ministry in days gone by, whenever a name or a face or a story came into the heart and mind of the founding pastor, he thanked God for them. But then he told us why he thanked God for them. He thanked God for them in chapter 1 in verse number 3 because he remembered something, and in verse 4 because he knew something. And this is the key to effectiveness in church ministry. A ministry is effective, it's not vain, but it is effective when you can remember what God did in people's lives over the course of history. And when you can know for certain that they're the real deal. They're not hypocrites just acting like a Christian one day a week. He knew they were elect of God because of the impact of the Word of God in their lives. So this morning we focused on the power of an effective church measured by the impact of the Word of God to change people's lives. This evening we're going to hit a couple of highlights in chapter 2 where the emphasis is still reflecting over the past life of the church, but more than just saying it was an effective ministry, we find out why God put his hand on that ministry. I like to call chapter 2 the makings of an effective church. What was the makeup? What was it that enabled God to bless that group of people in that city at that time? There were some principles, some key principles that were important in the lives of those people. And those key principles enabled God to put his hand on those people and to use them to impact others with the Word of God, making it a powerful and effective ministry. So here's what we can learn tonight. We can learn from God's Word tonight what makes a people the people that God will bless. What are the characteristics of a people whom God will then put his hand on and make them effective? And to make it very personal, you can ask yourself, are these four characteristics true in my life, in my role as a member of New Testament Baptist Church? Or you could say it this way, am I contributing to God putting his hand on this church, enabling this church to be effective? There are some important characteristics that were true in the lives of the leadership. And then because the people, we learned this morning, were following the leadership, they were imitating the leadership. What was true in the leadership team, and the leadership team is listed in chapter 1 and in verse number 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, there were some things that were true in that leadership team who came to town to plant this church, and then the people followed them. And so it became true of the people there. And so you could ask yourself the question, are these characteristics true of me? So that God can put his hand, or has put his hand in the 40 years leading up to today, has put his hand on my life, enabling me to be a productive part of the effectiveness of New Testament Baptist Church. That's what I learn when I read this chapter, when I meditate on this chapter. I learn what characteristics God blesses. And so with that, let's look at chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." The Apostle Paul, still reflecting, he reflects back to the time when he first entered into the town, when he first came to this city, and he comments that they knew that when he entered into this city, that it was not without effective purpose. It was not without results. And then he explains to us why God blessed. I want you to see four characteristics of that make an effective church. And the first one I want you to notice is the characteristic of boldness. We need to be bold. And the Apostle Paul said that we, the ministry team, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold. Do you notice that? Boldness is a characteristic that invites the blessing of God on a people so that they are effective in ministry. And so as you look back over 40 years, you can reflect back and see boldness in the leadership, boldness in the membership that enabled God and invited God's blessing of those people. So we're told here that boldness is an important characteristic. You know, when you trace boldness throughout the New Testament, you find boldness over and over and over again. The church in Jerusalem was bold, as we're told in Acts chapters 4 and chapter 2. The church at Ephesus was bold, as we see in Acts chapter 19 and 20. And the church in Thessalonica was bold, as we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Boldness is an important characteristic in the lives of the people whom God blesses with effectiveness. Now, we live in a time where there's a lot of opposition in North America to Bible Christianity. And sometimes Christians are kind of afraid to be bold. They kind of shy away from being bold. It's easy to become timid. It's easy to become less willing to stand up for truth, to boldly stand up for Jesus Christ, because of the way Western culture has turned away from Christianity and has made biblical morality the enemy. And those who embrace biblical morality as hate mongers, hating this group, hating that group, so-called, because of the boldness to call sin, sin, and to recognize right as right and wrong as wrong. And so there's a great tendency in our world today to shy away from boldness. And yet we find that was the very first characteristic that the Apostle Paul mentioned as the reason why chapter 1 could record what it recorded. Chapter 1 recorded the power of that effective church. Chapter 2 says why we were effective. The number one reason is because we were bold. I want you to notice, I want to make four observations of boldness. You see them as 1, 2, 3, and 4 in your little worksheet this evening. Number one, I want you to see that we need to be bold in gospel propagation. Verse number 2 says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God." Boldness needs to be a boldness of presenting the gospel. Giving out tracts, sharing testimony, telling others about Christ, We probably have as many visitors that visit our church from personal invitations come from my wife out walking our dog. She knows every dog in our community by name. And then secondly, she gets to know the name of the one walking the dog. And so she goes out and walks our dog. She's constantly, I've been out walking the dog with my wife, and she'll stop and chat with someone whom she knows the dog's name. She knows the man's name or the woman's name. She calls them by name. She talks to them. And I've heard her over and over again pull out a track or invite them to church. And we've had people come and visit the church because my wife has been out talking to people and boldly inviting them to consider Jesus Christ. You know, we need to be bold in gospel propagation. Do you give out tracts? Do you have a tract? Do you have any tracts on you? We're right now giving out a Christmas tract. And do you have a tract on your person right now? Are you prepared right now to give out a tract to a person that God crosses your path? Or would you have to say, oh, let's see. Pastor, where are the tracts? Do we have any tracts around here? Do you have tracts? Do you have tracts at your front door ready to give to someone who comes to the door? Do you have tracts in your car, in your purse, in your wallet? Do you have tracts on your person? Are you ready to be bold to invite people to consider Jesus Christ? You know, that is a key characteristic of people whom God puts his hand on and makes effective in ministry. Effectiveness in gospel, boldness in gospel propagation. So very important. A number of passages there that trace this thing of boldness in witnessing, boldness in presenting Christ, boldness in standing up for Jesus Christ. You know, I'm afraid I'd lose my job if I did that. I wonder how many people will be in hell because the Christian they knew at work was afraid for monetary purposes to even mention Jesus Christ. The kids at school would think I was weird. I wonder how many people will be in hell because the Christian they knew at school wouldn't ever talk to them about Jesus Christ because they were afraid of being shunned. I wonder, are we bold today in gospel propagation, or has the turn of culture silenced Christians? Paul said, I'll tell you why we were effective in chapter 1. We had an effective beginning because we were bold in presenting the gospel. Boldness in gospel propagation. Then notice second, bold when resisted. Now this really comes in today because this church in Thessalonica wasn't planted in a Christian culture. If you've ever been to Greece, the Grecian peninsula, if you've ever studied the Grecian peninsula, what it was like in the days that Paul took the gospel there, it was not a Christian culture. And I want you to notice that they were bold not because it was easy. They were bold even when they were resisted. Verse number 2 says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. With much contention. There was some contest. There was some opposition. You read about in Acts 17 when Paul went to Thessalonica and planted the church. They had an uprising of people that said, these guys are teaching us that there's a different God than Caesar. How dare these people present to us this Jesus Christ? And they fought against Paul. They drug them into the political authorities in Thessalonica. It wasn't a boldness because they were in an atmosphere that made it easy to be bold. They were bold even when they were resisted by the people to whom they were bold. Notice the third thought. We're bold in spite of past difficult experience. Difficulty in the past, he said in verse number 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. You remember what happened at Philippi, don't you? You remember the Philippian jailer. You remember that Paul and Silas were beaten till their backs were bloody. They were put into a Roman prison, their bleeding backs pressed up against a cold stone wall, chained to a cell. And yet they had joy. They had boldness. They sang praises to God at midnight. And you remember how that God, in a time of great physical persecution, they were still bold when they got to Thessalonica. If it had been me, I would have probably got to Thessalonica and said, you know, it didn't work out too good in Philippi. I think I'm going to kind of tone it down a bit. I think I'm going to pull back a little bit on my boldness. I think I'm going to be careful. I'm going to build a relationship before I present Christ. I'm just afraid to be too bold because of how I suffered and beaten there in Philippi. But he didn't. He said, you remember when we got to Thessalonica? We were bold even though we had been shamefully entreated at Philippi, the last place we planted a church. So boldness, even in spite of difficulty. And then I want you to notice the clincher, the key to it. In verse number 2, we were bold in our God. I like that. God is the source of their boldness. They were boldness because they had the creator of the universe on their side. They were bold. You know, if I was to go up to a door and talk to somebody and I had a 6-foot guy standing beside me, big old burly guy, and he's saved and he loves God, Jesus Christ, and he and I walk up to a door and I knock on the door, I got this big old bodyguard here beside me, we're out, and you know, I'm going to be a little bit more bold than what I would be if I was all by myself. We've got God with us. We've got the creator of the universe with us. We've got the one who flung the stars into space with us. And Paul said, my boldness was in our God as we presented the gospel, even though we had been beaten in Philippi and were being fought against here in Thessalonica. We were bold. So one of the great characteristics of people that are used of God is their boldness to present Jesus Christ. But that's not the only one. I want you to notice the second characteristic. I call this being real. Be real. There's a lot of phonies in Christianity today, aren't there? And it's sad when we see people who talk a good talk. And your pastor mentioned the gentleman that was here to plant a church in Hamilton and made a big to-do and then all of a sudden disappeared. That's hard to live down in a community. That's hard to be able to overcome the result of that in a community. The second characteristic is a characteristic that just says be real. Be genuine. Be real in dealing with people. You say, well, preacher, where is that? Well, it's in verse number 3-6, which is a long list of short little statements that is chock full of meaning. But let me just read it, and you'll see that the Apostle Paul is explaining that his ministry was characterized by something that was genuine and real. I put them down wrote them down one time as a list of 7 characteristics of reality. He said, my ministry was not tainted with error, verse number 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. My ministry is not tainted with immorality, nor of uncleanness. My ministry is not to trick people, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men. My ministry does not seek to please people, but God. My ministry is for the purpose of pleasing God. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, is a cloak of covetousness. My ministry is not self-pleasing. I don't do my ministry with a cloak covering my real motives, with a cloak hiding who I really am. Or I like it this way. He was as real on Monday as he was on Sunday. He didn't wear a facade at church on Sunday and live a different life on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. What you see at church on Sunday is what you get at home on Monday. He wasn't living with a facade, trying to please people when he was at church, trying to get something for his own self-glorification. Neither sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome. His ministry was not self-glorifying. He was the real deal. You know what I love so much about your pastor? Since I met him, well, over 40 years ago, I'm convinced that he's been the real deal. 7 days a week. That's priceless in ministry. When people are convinced that your Christianity is real 7 days a week and not just when you're trying to put on a facade. That is priceless. That is a great characteristic in which God will bless and make effective because of the reality. I read a little blip of a story once years ago from a storybook, a children's storybook called The Velveteen Rabbit. How many have read The Velveteen Rabbit? Okay, I see a smattering of hands. I had mentioned it in a sermon, and I had quoted something out of The Velveteen Rabbit. I'd never read The Velveteen Rabbit, but I had just seen it in an illustration book or something, so I read a little clip of it. Someone in the church family had read The Velveteen Rabbit, and so they bought me a copy of The Velveteen Rabbit and sent it to me. And I sat down one evening and read the story, the little children's storybook of The Velveteen Rabbit. For those of you who haven't read The Velveteen Rabbit, it's a children's book whose main character is a little stuffed rabbit that was brand new, put in the nursery amongst all the toy box of toys for the little children to play with. And the little bunny was trying to become real amongst all the other toys in the toy room. Some of them that had little things you wind up, some of them that strut across the floor, some of them that say words and do flashy things. And the little stuffed rabbit was trying to learn how to become real. There was one toy in the toy box that everyone honored. It was the oldest toy in the toy box. It was the skin horse. It was an old stuffed horse that had been loved on so much that most of the hair had been rubbed off. One eye was missing. The mane had been plucked out over the years. The joints were all loose. And one day, the little bunny rabbit found herself lying on the floor next to skin horse before mom came in to tidy up the room after the kids had played. And the little bunny rabbit looked at the skin horse and asked the question, "What is real?" And skin horse replied, "Real isn't how you're made. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, you become real." Little rabbit said, "Does it hurt?" Skin horse said, "Sometimes. But when you're real, you don't mind being hurt." The little rabbit asked, "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, or bit by bit?" And skin horse said, "Well, it doesn't happen all at once. You become real. It takes a long time. And that's why it doesn't often..." Now listen, the author of The Velveteen Rabbit knew human character and knew people. "It doesn't happen all at once. You become real. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, your eyes drop out, you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't really matter, because once you're real, you can't ever be ugly, except to people who don't understand." One of the great characteristics of people whom God uses is that they're real. They're not in it for themselves. What they do is not calculated to get a certain response. They're real. They're honest. They're transparent. They care. They love. And once you become real, you can't ever be ugly, except to people who don't understand. New Testament Baptist Church, the reason why the church in Thessalonica and the reason why New Testament Baptist Church for 40 years has been effective in ministry because there have been some people here who have followed the leadership that God used to plant this church to be real. Genuine, real people who care and love about others. There's a third characteristic. I want you to see the third characteristic. Be focused. Be focused. Verse number 8, Paul says, being affectionately desirous of you. Did you notice the word desire? And then if you come down to verse number 12, you see that ye should walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Let me say it this way. We need to be focused on why we're here. Focused with a purpose on why we're here, to know why we're here. Paul said, there are some things I'm desirous of you. He had a plan for these people. He had a desire for these people. What was his desire? That they walk worthy of the kingdom of God. He knew why Jesus died for them. Jesus doesn't save people to leave them the way they are. I like what the preacher said, who said, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you just the way you are. He had a purpose, a desire in his heart to see these people become a part of a great church family that would impact the Grecian peninsula by being worthy of their salvation. I love that phrase, worthy. You'll find it over and over again in the New Testament. Whenever I see the word worthy, I see a balance scale. It means, the word worthy means that whatever's on one side of the balance scale is worth what's on the other side of the balance scale. The old barter system where you would measure out the value of something by balancing in the balance scale. And so think about this. You are on one side of the balance scale. And Jesus on the cross of Calvary is on the other side of the balance scale. When God put up the money of Jesus' blood to buy you, did he get his money's worth? Are you worthy of the price Jesus Christ paid for you on Calvary? Now, your worth is not in your own self-worth. Your worth is in what God is accomplishing for his glory through your life. And so God looks at what you accomplish through your life to impact other people. And then God says, did I get my money's worth? When I paid the blood of my son to get you, did I get my money's worth? That was Paul's desire. He understood what this work of the church is all about. He understood what the work of world evangelism is all about. He understood what gospel propagation was all about. He understood what discipleship was all about. This whole thing is so that God can get his money's worth out of your life for the kingdom of God, for his eternal glory. Paul desired that. Everything he did with a purpose. Everything he did with a goal. He was focused on seeing people's lives live out a worth to God in what they do for his name's sake, bringing glory to him. And as the founder of the church reflected back over years of over a time of ministry, he said the reason why we were so effective is because we were focused. You know, it does me good every time I'm around your pastor. It reminds me that his heart has never changed. He loves world. He loves missions. He loves missionaries. He loves the gospel all over the world. And you don't have to be around him very long before all of a sudden you realize he's got a desire in his heart for New Testament Baptist Church. And his desire is that New Testament Baptist Church might bring glory to Jesus Christ all over the world. Focused on a purpose. The purpose being the purpose of God. An important third characteristic. Let me show you the last characteristic. The last characteristic is compassion. Be compassionate. Verse number 7 through 11, he speaks of the compassion of a mother who's nursing her children and the compassion of a dad who is leading his children. Oh, there's so much to meditate on and just think about when it comes to compassion. You know, a compassionate people are essential for a church to be effective. And the reason New Testament Baptist Church has been effective in your ministry of 40 years is because of a distinct compassion in this place. That when people come in, they know there's something special here. There is a people here who has compassion, the compassion of a mom. You know, a mom loves different than a dad. We know that, don't we? Moms love differently than dads love. And in verses 7 to 9, the Apostle Paul uses a nursing mother, the gentle tenderness of a nursing mother nursing her child. And Paul said, that's the way I was with you. I was like a nursing mother. He said in verse number 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, being affectionately desirous. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls. You know, you understand compassion when you see a mother who will give up her own well-being for the sake of her child. She's gentle. She cares. And if that child has a need, she will give up her own soul to meet that need. That's a great picture of a Christian caring for others, like a nursing mom, willing to give whatever it takes to be able to invest in people, to love people, like a mom loves a baby, and to take care of those people for God's honor and glory. And then I want you to notice the love of a father. The love of a father is different than the love of a mother. The love of a mother is gentle and sensitive. But in verse number 11, he says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father. The father does the heavy lifting in the sense of, now you all shape up and do what I told you to do. Paul said, you know I love like a dad loves. I exhorted you. I comforted you. I charged you that you would walk worthy of God who hath called us into his kingdom and glory. The power of a father's example, the power of a father's encouragement, the power of a father's comfort, the power of a father's challenge can all be meditated on in verses number 10 and 11. The love of a father. New Testament Baptist Church, 40 years of effective ministry, 40 years of glory, 40 years where you can go through the photo albums and you can look at the faces and you can be reminded of the people that have walked through this place for 40 years. And you know why God made this church effective? Because in this church were people who were bold, who were real, who were focused, and who were compassionate for people. And because of that, God has blessed 40 years of ministry at New Testament Baptist Church. And I want you to see in closing that that kind of a ministry is effective and produces joy. The chapter ends. Look at verse number 13. 13 to the end of the chapter, there's an avalanche of joy. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. You know why? Because when I preached the word of God, you took it as the word of God. And it changed your lives. You became followers in verse number 14. And if you come way down to verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye. One of the great characteristics of effective ministry is the joy from leadership to the family of God. Joy. Paul said, what is my joy? What is my crown of rejoicing? What is it that is the most important thing in life to me? Are not even ye? At the coming of Jesus Christ, can you see it now? Jesus Christ comes back. We're caught up to be with him in the air. And there's the New Testament Baptist Church group. And there's Pastor McLean. And Pastor McLean is looking at the people that are there to worship Jesus Christ at his coming. He says, you're what make me tick. You're my joy. You're my crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye when we get around the throne of God, and I get to say, Jesus Christ, here's this family. Here's this family. Lord, you saw this one before I met him. And then I share with them your truth. And God, look what you did with their lives. You know what turns the crank of a Baptist preacher? Are not even ye around the throne of God? So here's the question. When your pastor thinks of your name, when your face pops up on the memory screen of his mind, and he thanks God for you, does he thank God? Here's a Christian who's bold in presenting Christ. Here's a Christian who's real, transparent, the real deal. Here's a Christian who's focused. And here's a Christian who's compassionate for people. You are my joy and crown of rejoicing. Congratulations, New Testament Baptist Church. 40 years of effective ministry. Remember the characteristics that God is looking for that causes him to bless a church ministry. Father, I'm thankful this portion of your word is so filled with rich meaning for me, for each of us. And Lord, I thank you for 40 years of effective ministry here in Hamilton, Ontario. Thank you for what you've done through the people of this church, the pastor and his wife and the leaders, the ministry leaders, all the people, those who've been here for 40 years, those who've come more recently, those who've been drawn by a genuine, real group of compassionate people who care about one another. Lord, thank you for what you've done in 40 years of ministry. And Lord, I pray that you'll help every member of New Testament Baptist Church to grow in these four characteristics so that that effectiveness can continue in a powerful way for the sake of the souls who live in Hamilton, Ontario, and for those scattered around the world impacted by the missionary family that this church has partnered with. Lord, would you bless these people and richly use them to bring glory to your name. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment. Would you take just a moment to pray and say, God, am I bold? When's the last time I gave out a tract? When's the last time I invited someone to consider Christ? Am I bold? Am I real? Or have I put on a face today that's different than what the people at work see me on Monday? Am I real? Am I focused? Am I driven by the glory of God's kingdom and getting people into that glory? Am I compassionate on people? Would you take a moment to just ask God to help you develop these characteristics? If there's one that's weak, would you ask him for strength as the piano plays a verse? Let's ask God for his changing power in our lives.